What's going on, everybody? This is Rene Perez and Curtis Owens, and you're listening to the Rough and Real Podcast. What's going on, Curtis? How you doing, my boy?
I'm doing amazing. How you doing?
I've been good, brother. So today we got a special guest in the house. I'm going to tell you what I think of him. I think he is a motivational speaker. I think he is a uplifting speaker. I mean, just any kind of good speaker. He definitely does that. He's also an associate pastor. He's been on the show before. His name is Chris Scholes, better known as Pastor Chris Scholes. And some people even call you PC.
Yeah, that's cool.
People call you PC for
real? They call me PC.
I've heard a few people do it. I don't know if that, did that ever stick?
No.
It didn't stick.
No, because I wasn't vibing with it.
So no, PC, like, that's, oh, not, Pastor
that's
Chris.
That's weak.
I'm an Apple guy too, so you know, it just kind of works out.
Okay, I see it.
And you know what? Put some spec on his name, man. He's executive pastor.
Oh.
That's huge, bro. No. That's huge.
Wow. What's the difference?
I'm not sure. But I know it's huge. It just feels.
What's the difference? It's pretty much the same. An associate pastor normally does like a specific role at church, like outreach or family or kids. An executive pastor is like the right hand to the lead pastor, so that's really the difference. So
that's it. Nothing big. I mean,
VP, yeah. Dog.
You can either be the right hand or you just run a ministry. It's the same thing.
It's all good, right?
But different titles for different things. Some executive pastors are the other way, and the associate pastor is the right hand. So it doesn't really matter. I'm just me, pastor. Love Jesus.
Yeah. Small church. He ain't nobody, bro.
How many people at Thrive now?
Man, we're growing. It's going really good. We're probably averaging just shy of or around 800 people right now.
That's crazy.
And our goal is to consistently be at 1,000, hopefully by next year.
800 a week?
800 a week. So we've hit more than that. Like, we've reached a lot of people for Easter, for outreaches. We did baptisms. We had almost 900. We had about 900 people. And then we have lower weeks. We have 600, 700. So it's just an average. And
that's spread out through four services.
Four services.
Three
English, one Spanish. And the way California works is people really don't go to church consistently. So what they say is you can double the size of your weekly attendance. And that's like the people who go to your church, but that's not necessarily your attendance. So probably a good amount of people, more than 800, say they go to Thrive or they're a part of Thrive. But I get it. They have lives. It's crazy. So that's just a little different.
Now, that we're talking attendance. Now, what about members? How many members do you know?
Man, I don't. Not off the top of my head. No. I would say because we
can't. It's less than that, right?
Right. Because on Sundays, we count kids. We count volunteers. We count people. And we count right. Like, that's another thing. I think pastors need to count right and not count like fake.
So. Estimate.
Yep, we can't evangelize when we're counting our numbers.
Evangelize,
to make us sound better. So yeah, like 750, 800, that's where we're at. That's what we count on a week on an average basis. But I would say members, probably about 400.
You guys don't have a database that shows the members?
We do, I just don't have it right now.
Oh, okay.
But yes, we do. Like, if I went into the office and looked it up, I could tell you exactly how many. And those are people that call Thrive Home. They're part of the vision.
Right.
That they're officially part of the Thrive family. They've gone through some of the stuff we've done, like our systems and how to be involved and things like that. But we love everyone. You don't have to be a member to come. We are open and it's growing. It's cool. Church, it's in a good season. We're in a good season right now.
What is the benefit of becoming a member? I'm a member. By the way, I'm a member. You're a member, right, Curtis?
I'm on the fence right now, man. Renegotiate contract season.
Oh, contract. I'm a member. I'm locked into 2021. So unfortunately, I got to be a member.
Am I
getting ready for like a mutiny or labor negotiations?
We'll see what happens.
No.
It's strike, baby.
Yeah, it's more. I think more than it is just than benefits. It's like a commitment that this is my church. This is my family. I'm gonna go all in. I'm gonna go for the vision of the house. I'm gonna give to this place. I'm gonna serve at this place. I'm gonna, you know, just this is here. This is where I'm at. So it's more of rather than I get stuff and I receive stuff, it's more that
you're declaring this is home.
I'm invested. This is where we go. This is what we're a part of, and we take it serious. So that's another thing. Like, a church is not a leader. A church is not a pastor. A church is the people, and the members really they're the church. The Bible says that we are being created and built like living stones to be the building and the temple of God. And really those stones are those partners, those members at the church that are saying, this is, I'm here, I'm doing this. And not saying that if you come or you visit, you're not part of the church at all, but it's just a different, it's a deeper level of commitment is what I would say. So, and I think what you explained was good too.
And I want to let people know out there, because I'll be honest with you, man, I didn't know what it was to become a member. This is the first church I've actually been a part of and actually got invested in. I always thought, honestly, when I was going to become a member and I had to go through the courses, you know, the whole tithing thing, I honestly thought they were going to be like, all right, how much you make? And this is what you got to break bread on. If you don't, then you know what I mean? We got to get you there or something. And it's a trip because nobody ever asked me how much I make. It wasn't that commitment. It wasn't like you didn't have to write down. So for people that might be on the fence, you know, on becoming a member, they ain't going to go through your, you know, tax forms. They ain't going to go through all that. So don't feel that pressure. All of a sudden, you have to do X, Y, and Z. Right. That's not what they do. So I just want to clear that up too.
I don't think Thrive, and honestly, I mean, they ask you to volunteer your time, but they don't really get on you or chase you down. You know what I mean? Right. Like, it's just... Right. You start to feel it and you want to help. You want to serve. You want to do things. Right. So,
and that's our heart too. That it's just making it like official that you're doing it.
Right.
But that's anything. I think we want people passionate for serving Jesus. Yeah. No one wants anyone to be forced. There is things in the kingdom and in following Jesus we have to do, but when someone else is telling you to do it and it's not him, you know, it needs to be centered in truth. And so we want people to serve. We want people to give. That's one thing we like on our partnership. If you were to become partner, the application says, do you tithe? And then if you say no, because it's new or I don't even know how to do it, or maybe it's a bad season. The second question we ask is, well, are you just willing to grow in it? Are you willing to develop? Are you willing to trust in Jesus a little bit? And then that's the other thing. Are you willing to trust in Jesus with serving? Are you willing to just grow in your relationship with God? That's what we care about more than the money. It's not about the money. It's about growing. And I would say not just Thrive. A lot of churches are like that.
Right.
Exactly. And then there's some churches that aren't, like, not to put people on blast, but like the Mormon church, they will hunt you down. You do have to tithe for like the Mormon church. So if you're Mormon out there, you know, that's true. I'm not trying to put you on blast. I love you, but, you are not even allowed to be part of the church unless you consistently tithe. Like you won't be allowed to you will get your membership status revoked. But membership is more than just a list of things to do and not to do. It's a family thing.
Right.
Like this is my tribe. And then ultimately our allegiance is to Jesus before church, but the church is Jesus's bride and we are the church. And so we need to be a part of community. We need to make a decision. It's a decision that we make to, we're going to put our roots down here. We're going to grow here. We're going to get discipled here. We're going to be open to the accountability of the leadership here. That's a big one. Like, we're not going to do faith alone. So that's all it is. So we have a lot of those and we want to grow those too. Mm-hmm. And we want to grow more people that just visit and we want to grow people that just hang out. And we just want to reach people. We want to love people. We want them to grow and develop and thrive, right? In Jesus, that's the name of the church and it's going well.
Do we get a deeper commitment from our pastor since we are members? I mean, I see you show up today for our podcast. It's pretty cool. I mean, you show up for anybody, but I would think because we're members and you know us, that you're like, okay, I'll volunteer my time.
You know, I don't think it's because of the status, but I think what membership does is put you in proximity and proximity turns into relationship. And so when you're around people more often, relationship is built. And when relationship is built, then there's investment. When there's mutual investment, people do things for other people. So memberships, it just is the official line of I'm going to be around church. I'm going to be here. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this. And then from being, you can't not build a relationship when you're serving together. Like, I know you guys, part of this was you served in security, like on a team.
Yep. Yeah.
And you guys got close from there, or a small group.
It's true.
Or the same service. So proximity. So commitment turned into proximity. Proximity turned into relationship because you are who you hang out with. And then relationship turns into, you know, doing things for your friends, for family. And so, yeah, I wouldn't do just any podcast just because someone asks me. I've actually had a few people ask me to do a podcast and I just haven't really made time, not because I don't like them, but the reason I've made time for you guys is because there's relationship there. It's a family vibe. So more than just like it's a give and take, it's not a business relationship. It's not business. It's all personal. Kingdom is personal. It's all about people. So that's, Jesus doesn't do things for us because we check off things off the list. And I think we need to do that the same way. Although there are things we need to make sure we're doing, It's just, it's not, that's not the why. So,
all right. And so, with that, we're out of here, bro. Well, thank everybody for coming by. Thank you for listening. Bottom line, I just wanted him hear him say we're family and we're as close. Yeah, that's all I cared
that's
about.
That's one episode right there.
All right, we good. No. All right. That's cool, brother. Well, I'm glad you came by, man. I'm glad you always come by and hang out and
love you guys.
Like that.
Yeah.
So that's always amazing. But what's on your heart, bro? What are we going to talk about? What's one of the things you want to let the people know? If you had to teach something to our listeners, because we always try to say if we don't teach somebody something or we don't give them some decent information, then what are we doing? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So what is something you want to teach our listeners?
I think this would be good
about?
To open up in a dialogue too. So everybody is called to something unique. And then every pastor and leader and speaker, they really do carry something that is on their heart and what they're passionate about. And so the thing that I've always been passionate about is I love bringing Jesus or bringing people to the reality of Jesus. So faith and Christianity and even the concept of Jesus becoming real. And so one of those ways is like prayer. And I love teaching about prayer. I love talking to people about prayer because I want people to connect with God in a real way. Mm. Like I think sometimes faith and Christianity just seems like a philosophy or an idea or a concept, but you guys all know this is like real stuff. This is every day. But how do we make that real? I love to talk about that. So whether that's prayer, whether that's worship, whether that's the practicals of following Jesus. And so right now that's just been in a season that I'm in, teaching about prayer, talking about prayer. Even when I preach, I always lead to that. How do I make Jesus real in someone's life? How can they grow deeper in a relationship with Jesus? How can God not just be a concept anymore? So
yeah, I love that.
So that's kind of my thing everywhere I go. Like it's really important for me. That's a core value. That's a core value of mine, where no matter what we do. And I think we do it at Thrive Well too, but everyone has their own thing. So that we could talk about days for that. That's something that would be awesome. I think will help people. Cause I think there's people that are listening to this podcast right now that are on the fence or trying to figure out this faith thing, but it's so far away, right?
Yeah, like absolutely, absolutely.
Like Christianity seems so hard or so far or so complicated. I want to uncomplicate it. I want to make it real to them. I want to break it down. Prayer is one of them. There's other ways too, but yeah. So
I think people get confused. They think there's a bunch of rules or it's just not clear. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And obviously you have to believe in something you can't see. So that makes it even more difficult.
Absolutely.
Sometimes, especially if you don't feel it.
Right.
Or you've been misled, misguided growing up or had a bad experience somewhere and then you feel like, okay, or some bad things have happened to you and you're like, God really loves me, you know,
right.
Where is he?
Right.
So.
Sure. Totally. Absolutely. I think I agree with all of it. Hurt, pain, religion, which is really stemmed in an unnecessary tradition. That's what religion is unnecessary tradition. Traditions that lead you farther away from God than closer to God.
Right. I'm glad you said that because driving in today, I was thinking that same thing because there was, I don't know why it popped up, but I saw something and I was like, man, people just got it wrong sometimes. They think that the religious acts that they do are going to get them closer or get them with whatever. And I'm like, that's not what it's about.
Yeah. So like in the Gospels, Jesus loved everybody, but he showed it in a different way. The way he showed sinners love was compassion and grace and truth. But the way he showed Pharisees love was he called them out.
Yeah.
Matthew 23, it's a great chapter. I love to read it because often, probably like every few months, because it's Jesus. He says seven sayings to the Pharisees on what they do wrong and how they're religious. And I read it to make sure I'm not doing what they're doing. I don't read it to try to see if someone else is doing it. I read it to Jesus, check my heart. Am I doing these things? And that's how he would talk to them. And because There's every church, every form of church and faith has system and structure, and that's biblical. The Bible says in Corinthians, everything needs to be done in decency and in order. And so we're not a mess. God's a God of order, not chaos. But when the order becomes where people are going farther from God instead of closer, and that's why it always needs to kind of adapt and grow, that's where we got to be careful. So for example, maybe 200 years ago, it was really important for an individual to not wear a hat in church because at the time, culturally, there was an insensitivity to Jesus and that rule was established. So there can be honor and maybe people dealt with dishonor. Maybe there was a really good reason, but a good reason can turn into a religious reason and then it can turn into an offense. And now I'm telling someone, for example, if they're in church and they don't take off their hat, I can offend them. And then the whole point of church is to introduce people to Jesus, for people to develop in Jesus, grow in Jesus. Now they're offended because I just told them to take off their hat.
Right.
That became religious. That became a necessary. We all have that. And we're all going to have to grow in that. And we have to just be careful. And I think as long as you're intentional about it and you're making sure you're just asking. But yeah, I think you're right. It's a lot of hurt. It's a lot of wounds. Another thing too is I think a lot of people haven't really given Jesus a chance. I think they've given church and religion a chance, but Jesus and church are different.
That's a good point.
Dude, I was going to jump. Yeah, that's I think really you're speaking point. To me right there, because for a long time, what kept me away from Jesus was church and the religion aspect of it.
Right.
You know, and when I finally decided to go to Jesus, you know, 3 years ago, whatever it was, I went for Jesus. I didn't go for the church. I didn't go for the people. That was not my intentions.
Right.
But when I chased Jesus and I found Jesus and I'm like, okay, I'm going to follow you. It almost seemed like the church fell in place. The people fell in place. Everything else fell in place. But with following the people or the church, you can never get Jesus to fall in place like that. It just doesn't fit that way.
Right. Right. There's an order to it. And, you know, and I'm not talking bad about our church or any church. I think there's a persona and an image and a reputation church has, and people just don't want to get past that.
Right.
And that's why I'm saying, but yet they can play church and go to church and not have Jesus. We see that. We that's a truth. And I think how you combat that is you got to give Jesus a chance. And then you realize, no, church maybe isn't perfect, but it's actually really powerful and it's actually really helpful. And it's actually, and then it's God's idea. You know, God says the most powerful force on the face of the planet is the church on earth. That's what it says in the Bible. It says, and upon this rock in Matthew 16, I will build my church, which is what that word church is. It's a word called ecclesia in Greek. It's really fancy, but it just means the ruling body on earth, the governing body on earth. That's actually a government term. It's like Congress. That's the way to describe it. And it says, and upon that rock, I will build my church. And with that church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not pastors, ministers, leaders, nonprofit ministries, organizations, the church. So the church is God's idea and it's super powerful. But because it's led by imperfect people, it has a really bad reputation sometimes. And so if we could just get past that, give Jesus a shot. And then we realize most churches, they really are pure hearted. They really are out there to help people. They really love people. There's people in there that love God. Most of the people in there love God. They're just trying. They're figuring it out.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Like it's rough and real out here. Right. Like that's it like is. You guys talk about all the time. But it's not perfect, but it's not completely what I think people think it is. And then God moves in it and it's powerful. And so that's what I think is really cool. And I think people, if you can move past the tradition stuff and you can really give Jesus a shot, not based on your parents' faith or your grandma's faith or your uncle's faith, but on your faith and your heart and you and Jesus. And you're the one that only one that really knows that.
So. Well, I think one of the big things with churches is unfortunate, but bad news travels a lot further than good news, right?
Absolutely.
So you can have one bad church in a 60-mile radius that did something wrong, whatever the case is.
Yeah.
And that's the one everybody's going to hear about. Nobody's going to hear about all the other churches that love on people and really go after Jesus. But also going to what you just said right now about the faith, your mom's faith, your grandma's faith, that's not going to get you into heaven.
Nope.
So it's got to be on you. You got to chase Jesus. You got to have the faith. And that's what's going to change your life.
Definitely. Right? Yeah, absolutely. I love it. So, I mean, it seems like you got this all figured out. And I said that in a really, really good way. Like, when did you like come to know like this truth? I mean, what you just said, I mean, it's right on the head. Like, it's perfect. When did you figure this out?
Yeah, I think for me, it's just been a process. It was life experience. It was scripture. It was study. There was a season where I was done with church. I didn't want anything to do with church.
Really? I couldn't see that.
I can't see that. Yeah. It's all about church.
Because you tend to think you're too spiritual and you're better than the place. Mm. And when we got to be careful because, again, church wasn't my idea or some pastor's idea. It was God's idea. And so through some of that. And then you realize how powerful it is, what God's done in it. He's changed my life with the people there. Services are powerful. Like, let's not pretend either. Like, there's Sundays. You go to a good church service, it rock your world.
Absolutely,
it'll change your life. You go to a small group, it'll rock your world. You go to an outreach or whatever, right? There's real power in that stuff. And
yeah,
but it's a deeper power. It's not like you see it sometimes. It's inside. It's internal. So it was just through experience. I think for me though, the thing that really with the religion and non-religion thing is I didn't grow up in church. So when I got saved, I didn't know anything. Like I didn't know where Genesis was. When I met Jesus, I like didn't know nothing. And so I was at a very religious church actually when I got saved. But what the cool thing was is I didn't know anything different. So I just thought that's what we did.
Yeah.
And I went all in on Jesus and all in on the place. And the place is important. Don't get me wrong. Like you gotta like be a part of the place, but my faith is centered not on what the place does, but what on Jesus does. And the place fuels my heart to go after Jesus. And it was doing that, even if it's religiosity. I had to wear a suit on Sundays. I was 12 years old. Wear a suit on Sundays. I was at church Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. We did three services. We weren't even that big. They were different services. Like it was a different message at 9, a different message at 11, wow. And a different message at 6.
Crazy.
All the same people, 2.5 hours long. That's just what we did. That was Sunday. And it was a church of 30, 40 people. But it rocked my world because God was moving in it. And I trusted in him. And so I didn't know any different. But what I knew was that when I met Jesus, when I experienced the love of God, never experienced love like that in my life, I'm going to go after that for the rest of my life. And that's to this day. That's cool. That's where, so I know I'm coming off the lid or I'm not in the right place when I am forgetting that's why I'm doing it. I'm pursuing Jesus because that's the dude that saved my life.
Right. No, so actually, I was telling Curtis also last couple episodes how I'm doing the prayer group with you and how impactful that's been for me, my wife, and I think it's everybody in the group because I can see it in people's faces. But I've been sharing kind of some of the methods that you shared with us as far as like meditating on the word, mm-hmm. kind of what that is. Mm-hmm. Also being silent, listening for God.
And that one's like hard.
That one's tough. We talked about that last time. And Curtis was like, dude, can you steal your mind that long? Yeah. Right. So that was a conversation we had. But can you talk a little bit about at least the different methods? Because it's not about praying. It's about the method of praying, right? Or different methods of styles.
Yes. So in regards to just prayer, and it's a topic I'm really passionate about. I've read a lot about it. My heroes are people who write about it. And one day I hope to be in that category where I write books and curriculums to teach people how to pray. That's kind of, this small group is a little taste of that. And I think it's going well. Because I just want to help people get closer to Jesus. So many people get caught up with the right and wrong way. And it's not about that. It's about connecting with Jesus. But there are styles or methods that will help people more than other styles and methods. Because there's no perfect way to connect with God. There's just different styles and preferences that people have been doing for thousands of years. So it's not like this is all new. And so what I've just like to do is I've learned these styles and methods from different pastors or leaders or artists or even like Catholic priests back in the day or whatever. And then make them normal for people. And all the stuff I've stolen, none of this is like me. I'm not that legit, but that's just the way it works. And then just make it normal for people. It is because the goal is that prayer leads you to connect with God in a greater way because you're connecting with Jesus. He is doing stuff in your heart, your life. Prayer is powerful because prayer is the connection. Prayer is the direct contact. Prayer is the lightning rod. So that way God could do something in your life. It just is. It hits every part of your person, your soul, your body, your spirit, your mind, your heart. And so to teach people how to pray, and I just love it because people think it's so complicated and it's not. It's actually very simple, but it is work. It is. You have to be intentional.
Can somebody call themselves a Christian and not pray?
Yes, but I would say the relationship is very broken because I can have a relationship with my wife and not talk to her, and we're probably a mess. Mm. So yeah, I could be married, but there's a difference between being married and having a marriage. Those are two different things.
Yeah. Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like, absolutely. Like, and that's kind of the best way to describe it. Like prayer oftentimes is described like that, intimacy, relationship, communication. Like, yeah, you could be married, mm-hmm. but like never go on dates, never talk, never do anything with your wife, but yet you're still married. So yeah, you can on the outside be married or have a relationship with Jesus. Say you're a Christian, but disciples, people who follow Jesus, they they talk to him, they connect with him, they understand what he wants in their life. You do that all through prayer most of the time. So I don't ever want to say someone's a Christian or not a Christian. That's not our place. I think we can say someone's not living like a Christian. Okay. I think we would say their fruit and their actions. That's not very biblical. Like, hey, bro, you're a mess. Like, you sin is sin. But to say someone's a Christian and what God's doing in their heart, that's Jesus' job. Jesus is the judge one day. So
let me ask you something, because recently I heard something about judging. And I always have the tendency to try to say that, or I try my best to not judge people. Mm-hmm. Hey, man, you do you, I do me. And, you know, hopefully we can impact each other's lives and make them better and things of that nature.
Right.
But doesn't Scripture, and correct me if I'm wrong, say that we should judge our brothers and sisters in Christ?
Absolutely.
And not judge people that don't know?
Absolutely.
That is correct, right?
Absolutely. Matthew 6.
Okay.
Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
So we should judge people within our
church. And then we don't judge the person, we judge the fruit of their actions.
Right.
So the Bible is clear that when we judge our brother, we're not judging them in the sense of, we don't get to judge where they land, because we're not the author of their story. So let's say, like, I'll just pick on Renee because I love you.
It's easy.
And I've been doing a group every week. So you're in sin. You're cheating, you know, drugs, alcohol. Like just you're going for it.
So you don't tell my business like
that? I mean,
just like that, Pastor.
It couldn't have been something unreal.
Okay. Oh shoot. No, I'm not a prophet like that. No, you're good. But whatever, right? Let's say you wilding out.
Right.
Or even me, like, let's say I'm a leader, a pastor, and I'm wilding out.
Yeah.
You can judge my fruit, my actions, call them out, and align them with Scripture.
Mm.
That is absolutely biblical. In love, Paul says in Corinthians, but you need to do it, because the truth will set people free. Actually, that even the word set in the Bible, it's actually the word like make or create. So when you speak truth in someone's life, it is actually creating freedom. It's giving God access so that way freedom can happen in their heart. Because sin is bondage. No matter how fun you think it is, sin will always lead to death. That's what it says in Romans. So that's why judgment or speaking truth, that's what I'm going to say is a little better phrase than judgment.
Okay.
Is so biblical. Because then you're enabling the person to live in their cage and their coffin of sin. They're your brother, your Christian. And it doesn't even have to be in relationship. If it's really, really like out there, you can say something is wrong. I just don't like putting people on blast, but if it needs to happen, where like in a conversation, if someone asks you, well, you don't have to know them, but like when I was a youth pastor, they would say, well, my dad says he's a Christian, but you know, he cusses at my mom. And I would have to tell that teenager, well, I'm not trying to judge your dad, but your dad is in sin. So I'm judging the fruit of his actions. That's what that is. So you can do that with Christians. You can even do that with people that are lost and speak truth. But the Bible says that with those individuals who have no idea, the goodness and kindness of God leads them to repentance. They still need to know the truth, but we have no authority to keep them accountable because they don't know.
Right.
Okay. Like, so how can they know? And then if they know and there's relationship, that's a little different.
Yeah.
But it's not on us. So like, let's say like I'm at the store and a wife is cussing out the cash register person and I don't know they're a Christian. I Jesus isn't going to be like, you need to go talk to him, unless he tells you to. That's a different story. But like, oh, that lady's just crazy, right? But let's say it was a church member and she's like flipping off someone. I got to tell that church member or that friend or that whatever, hey, dude, you shouldn't do that. Like, I love you, but I just want to let you know you shouldn't do that. That's appropriate. Mm. That's absolutely appropriate. And that's not judging. That's actually life-giving.
Yeah. So, Curtis, me and you got to talk after this, bro. I got a lot of things I got to tell you, bro.
Hey, I'm always willing for criticism, how to get better. I love that kind of stuff.
I appreciate you, bro. That's awesome. That's awesome. Because I read that somewhere, and then I'm like, you know what? I'm going to ask Pastor when he
comes. It's really just looking out for each other, right?
And
keeping each other set, accountable. Straight, right. Accountable.
Right. And then Bible-centered, not opinion-centered. You got to make sure you're correcting people with Scripture, which is both easy and hard. Right. That's where religion can come in, because, oh, well, you shouldn't dress like that. Well, where does that talk about that in Bible? That's not even biblical, because what I wear, like baggy jeans, that's ridiculous. Like, I don't want to focus on someone wearing baggy jeans. I want to focus on what's their attitude like? What's their motive?
Yeah.
How do they treat their wife? How do they treat their kids? The real stuff. We want to get to the real stuff. We want to get to the deep stuff. And that's keeping it real with each other, accountable.
So on that same note, what would you say to someone that says, you know, Chris, I appreciate you, you know, calling me out, but you know what? I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. God loves me. God knows my heart. What would you say to them at that point.
Yeah, it depends on my relationship. But let's say it was just a person and I wasn't that close with them. The Bible actually says you get to the point, and this is New Testament, where if a brother or believer continues to sin and be in disobedience and refuse correction, Paul describes it as letting him go to Satan until they come back into the knowledge of Jesus. So Bible also says in the book of Matthew and Luke, where the disciples go and they ask Jesus, what if they don't hear the gospel we said? And Jesus says, it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that person.
Yeah.
All that to say, that's intense language. He doesn't hate anybody. Jesus isn't like, well, I hate you then. No, what it is though is, okay, you're released. You just let it go, but you did your job. But if I'm close with them, I'm not going to get the let up. Like, I'm close with you guys. And if I knew it was really bad and you guys were doing stuff really bad, I'm not just going to have a conversation with you and let you go. I'm probably going to have a few. And then if you're just really, really in your stuff, then I have to let you go because I can't save you anyways.
Right.
So that's kind of it. And so, but for some, that excuse, like, we're all sinners.
Yeah.
I would keep dialoguing about it with that person. Well, what do you mean we're all sinners? Who probably the reason why they're sinning is because someone else has sinned and they thought that was okay. So I'd go a little deeper. I'd dig a little more.
So I only asked that because I had a friend that I would sometimes point things out because we have, you know, long conversations. And I've heard him say, like, oh man, you know, you can't judge, you can't judge. I'm like, I'm not judging you. This is what the scripture says. So I'm helping you out.
Yeah.
I'm not perfect at all either, but I literally just read this and I'm seeing this and I just wanted to let you know that it actually says it here.
Right.
I don't want no problems, but it is what it is.
Right. And then there's Matthew 18. It talks about if there's someone like within a context of a church or a family, you do it one-on-one. If it's still crucial, then you bring a brother. The second time you bring two people. And then lastly, you bring an elder or a leader. And then still, if there's no like give, then not that they're excommunicated, but maybe a different church or a different place is better. Maybe you just aren't receiving from us. Right. Maybe you need to go somewhere else.
Is that okay to go somewhere else?
It is absolutely okay to go somewhere else. Now, some pastors would disagree. Here are some reasons not to go somewhere else. I agree. I believe. Don't go somewhere else if you're offended. That's a dumb reason because you're going to get offended at the next place you go. Don't go somewhere else. A lot of people will say like not getting fed because the Bible talks about how eventually you need to like feed yourself. So there needs to be a level of maturity. But on the other side, you can absolutely go somewhere else because different churches have different things on their life. Different churches have different graces. Different churches have different styles. Different churches have different opportunities. And then you can visit as long as you're still committed to home. Like if you want to, hey, we're going to go visit this church this Sunday because my family goes there or my cousin's getting baptized or yeah, that's awesome. As long as you don't like flake out on a team you're serving on or whatever, that's okay. It is okay to not be at one church forever. I will say if you continue to hop though, you know, a tree needs to be rooted for a while to grow fruit. So when you're not rooted in community, every time you're uprooting yourself, you're starting all over. You're not going to go somewhere and be accountable to someone in a month. It doesn't happen. It takes like 6 months to a year. So you're going to tell me your accountability growth discipleship process has stopped for 6 months when you go somewhere else. So you need to like make sure it's not like you're hopping all the time. But if God calls, like you move or you're at a church forever and you know what? I don't know why, but I'm feeling done. That's okay. That's cool. And I know at least at our church, we've had people do that and we say, all right, we love you, man. Let me help you find a church. Like you need another spot. We'll let you know. And then we're good. And then you probably won't talk to the pastor or leaders like you used to because you're not proximity. It's not hate or excommunication. It's proximity. So like, let's say you go to a different church, Renee or Curtis. I'm not going to see you that often. We're probably not going to hang out that much. And if we're not going to hang out that much, we're not going to be as close.
Right.
That's just normal. True. That's a normal, but that's not. So some people try to really make that spiritual, like, oh, well, I left that church and no one loves me or cares about me anymore. No, like you're not there, dude. Like you're not like in the grind with them.
Right.
So that just makes sense. But when I see you, oh yeah, I love you, man. It's good to see you. It's to hang up because now you're part of a different tribe, a different family.
Right.
And it's all one big kingdom. So yeah, it's okay I don't want to make it seem like it's not okay because then that sounds cultish. That's all bad.
Yeah.
But what I want to say is have wisdom. Do it the right way. Do it the right way. There's a right way to do it, a wrong way to do it, for sure.
It's interesting.
No, I do. But let's go back to this prayer thing because I'm the one that drifted us off and I'm sorry.
It's good.
But
it's
let's go back.
It's good.
My bad. But let's go back to the prayer thing, bro, because there's a lot of things that I've been learning. And the last time we were there, you talked about something that I thought was very important, that it's funny when you explained it, it was, I actually looked at it and went, man, that's common sense. Duh. How did I not see that? But it wasn't until somebody said it to me that I went, duh, how come I didn't see that? Mm-hmm. You mind taking a second, bro, and explaining how prayer works? When you pray, how does it get to God?
Sure.
So let me ask Curtis. Curtis, when you pray, who do you pray to? You pray to the Holy Spirit, you pray to Jesus, you pray to God. How do you pray?
I would say God. I talk to the Father. I just talk, but I guess through Jesus. I mean, I don't even know.
That's what I'm saying. Ain't that crazy? Like, I never thought about it either.
Yeah.
But if Pastor here doesn't mind sharing that with us, dude, it's pretty cool. I think it'll blow your mind.
Yeah. And you know, this isn't like a necessarily exact process, because I think we think of, I'm going to say how it works, and then we start imagining how it works in our brain. So
that's what I did.
We're talking about an eternal concept.
Right.
And also it's kind of complicated. So I'm going to do it like in 2 minutes, but pretty much when we pray, we pray to God. Totally. That's not like we don't pray to Mary. We pray to God. But the Bible talks about how God is three persons in one, the Trinity. And so the way it works is when you're actually praying, Jesus and the Father are hearing your prayers, but they're actually hearing your prayers through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. The Holy Spirit tells them or shows them, speaks to them your prayers. And we have to understand, it's not like a 1-2-3 step. This is all happening simultaneously because they're eternal. And then because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, your prayers are filtered through Jesus. Like, your relationship in general with God is filtered through Jesus. Because Jesus died for you, he rose again, he empowered you, he forgave your sins. And then the Father listens and then answers those prayers through the lens of Jesus, his Son. And so imagine it's like you're telling Holy Spirit, and then Holy Spirit is telling Jesus, and Jesus is telling the Father. All that to say, it's not like the big thing is, it's not a specific process. You know, and who knows, maybe I'm even like completely wrong in the process of it, but I do know they all hear our prayers. And the bigger thing is that, man, the whole Trinity hears your prayers. And that's why prayer works, is because the Godhead is working while you're praying. The Godhead is communicating to each other, yet they already know, because that's what the Bible also says, they know your prayers before you even ask, when you pray. And so your prayers are not just this nonchalant thing that you just do because you're bored, or like, it's powerful. Prayers is one of the most powerful things like in the world. And so, yeah, and it's just amazing to think that Jesus and the Father are talking about my prayer requests through the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, all together, three in one at the same time. And then they answer me. And then the way God speaks to us, most of us, is through the Holy Spirit. And so then they communicate to the Holy Spirit to give us the response they want to give us for that answered prayer. So that's kind of how it works. It's also really important just to bring in the vitalness of the Holy Spirit. Like, Holy Spirit is not just like a force or a thing, but it really is it's the huge factor of why prayer is so powerful. And because the Holy Spirit is the living, active part of God on earth right now. Like, most people don't see Jesus. Most people don't hear audibly from God, but most people experience through the Holy Spirit. And I even say those things are probably through the Holy Spirit as well. Biblically, we see that as well. So that's kind of how it works. It's kind of complicated, but.
No, I get it. I think the Holy Spirit itself is complicated.
Right.
But I know scriptures come to mind where the Holy Spirit intercedes for you or whatnot.
Yes.
So
yes.
That makes total sense.
So, right. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to Jesus and the Father on behalf of us.
Yeah.
But yet it also says in Hebrews that Jesus was the great mediator of our souls. And then it says that the Father is on the throne on a foundation of righteousness and judgment, and knows all our actions, and is sovereign completely, and has all foreknowledge and insight. And so, yeah, they're all working together. And so then when we pray, that's what's, it is creating a cosmic conversation, right?
That's pretty cool.
It
makes it sound real cool.
Yeah.
I kind of want to go home and pray now. I'm like, hey, what's going on?
No, it was a pretty cool concept when he explained it to me. And I also like the fact, because he said that the lens of Jesus, through the lens, you know, Jesus.
Yes.
Because we are covered by the blood. So the Father looks through the blood, and that's how we get the grace, right?
Right. And
essentially.
Yes.
And that was pretty cool. When you explain it to dude, it's crazy in this group, and I love it, because I like to people watch. So as he's speaking, you know how excited he gets, and his hands start moving, and he gets going. And then I look around in the room, bro, and everybody's looking like just amazed. Like, everybody's just stuck. And it's really cool to watch.
That's a cool concept right there.
And it is. I love that. It's really cool.
And it makes sense. We're not holy enough to go to the Father himself. So, I mean.
Right. So everything's through Jesus. And really too, it's just to, just one aspect, but you got to know who you're praying to. That was the conversation on Thursday is if you knew who you were praying to, like, then you would understand how powerful it is. So it's not even to figure out how it works, but it's, man, I'm praying to God and he listens and this is how he listens and he actually listens. Like, that's crazy. Cause sometimes when we pray, it feels like we're throwing prayers against the wall, or just the way I describe it is like it's like when a kid throws up confetti and hopefully God just grabs one.
Yeah.
That's not how it works. It is intentional. He listens. He hears. Now in his timing, he can answer. He can respond and he can do whatever he wants, but he's always listening.
Okay. So let me just clarify some things. So I'm still a little confused.
Sure.
So should I, A, Holy Spirit, let me talk to you real quick. I need you to have my back. Tell God. Or should you say God, because it's going straight to him, but it's going through the filter. Sure.
Doesn't matter. So whoever you kind of connect with or relate with, most people in the context of the Trinity relate more to one than the other. That's a whole different conversation probably for another time. But if God feels better, if the Father feels better, if Jesus, I usually pray to Jesus or I pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't really pray to God. But they're all the same because they're three in one, but yet they're different persons. So that's fine. Like, God's not like, oh, they didn't pray to Holy Spirit. That means you can't get this prayer answered. No, yeah. There's not a right, wrong way. The semantics are not as important. Now, what we don't want to do is pray to someone else, though. That's obvious. But
yeah.
But when praying to God, if we're like, God, I just thank you, or Jesus, we thank you, or Holy Spirit, we thank you, or Father, we thank you. It's all kind of the same. And then different names, right? Well, Prince of Peace, Jesus has different names. That's a whole different study, that Jesus has different names in the Bible. Yeah. The Father has different names in the Bible. Holy Spirit has different names in the Bible. You can call them by their name. They're cool. Cause it's all happening simultaneously. We don't understand the real process because they're in it's an eternity. There's no time.
Yeah.
The way it works. So you just pray to just to however you feel comfortable. But just know when you're praying, stuff's happening.
Yeah. That's the most important thing, right?
Yeah.
It's not just you talking in your head.
Right. And that's one of the cool things that I'm really understanding about prayer now. And because again, prayer to me was just, you know, we talked about before, is just, you just either get on your knees and pray, or you just close your eyes and pray, whatever the case is, but that there is a purpose for it and there is something happening. That was kind of tripped me out, because he even made a comment of, just know that when you're praying, God is literally right there. You know what I'm saying? And when you start thinking about things that way, that you're like, wow, he's here, because he's everywhere. So he's right here in the room. Like, he's in the room with us right now. When you start thinking that way, you go, man, it's bigger than what I thought.
That's cool.
You know what I'm saying?
I think about that. I don't know if it was Bruce Almighty or what. You brought that up. He's just opening mail.
A sticky note.
Yeah, opening Curtis's letter. Fine. He's been praying enough. Okay, what is this? Okay, that's what he wants. All right.
So that's where it says, the Bible says he's omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. And then he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all the time at the same time. And so he's able to do both.
Yeah, that's cool.
And that's just crazy.
So he's in this room as much as easy is that in a random underground church in China, or a Russian Orthodox church in Russia, or an English service in Nebraska, or in an apartment of an older woman, a grandma praying for her grandkids. He's there there.
So let me ask you, because there's sometimes when people say, like, I feel God is in the room.
Yeah.
He's always in the room.
Yes. But then I think when we feel, we're coming to the awareness and the understanding of how much he's in the room.
Got it. There's a huge difference, man. When you can feel it. You know it.
Yeah.
I think you're different. You're intentional, like, versus like, oh yeah, I mean, he's up there, but I'm not sure.
He's up there.
Yeah, he's up there. Yeah.
He's here. He's like standing right
here. Well, think about it. If Jesus was standing right here,
he'd be disappointed, come on, bro. Yeah. He'd be disappointed.
Jesus is my dude.
And then that's where,
Jesus is my dude. He'd be like, man, what's going on? God would be like, man, sit up straight. I'm like, Father, sorry.
That's kind of how the Trinity, right? But it's kind of true in a sense, but that's how the Trinity works. So, like, Jesus is in the room, but it's actually not Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. So it's the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Because if it's Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was a physical being, then a spiritual being now in heaven. And when people see Jesus in scripture, they see him physically.
Got it.
So that's why it's still God, but it's the Holy Spirit. So that's why they have different roles. And so that's why I break down the process thing, because they do have different roles. And but if it's not that exact too, like, and I just say that because I don't want to try to confuse anyone and get into a biblical debate. That's not what I want to do. But their roles matter and how they connect with each other, because that's what gives us permission to have a relationship with each other. The only reason my relationship is able to happen on earth is because God is in relationship with himself within the Holy, within the Trinity. And that's why relationship's so important to him.
Thank you, everybody, for joining us. This is part one of the Rough and Real podcast with Pastor Chris Scholes. If you thought this one was good, come back next week for part two as we get into some random questions and it gets hot. So, hope everybody has a great week, great time. We love you. Renee Perez, Curtis Owens, we are out.